Good evening, everyone. It is good to see y'all. If you were not here last week, just get ready because you're going to think I'm crazy here for the next couple minutes, but we're going to get there. Brother Tommy, and if a couple guys could give him a hand, has some paper to pass out to everybody, blank sheet of paper. It's test time for everybody who was here last week. Open book test. I've got some notes up here for y'all. Here's what we are doing. We are going through the Old Testament, attempting to see what is the point of the Old Testament. Where is all this headed? And so we're going to look for Jesus from Genesis to Malachi. And we began last week, we basically got through all of about five chapters in the book of Genesis. And this is one of our five times together. And that may seem short, but there's so many incredibly important things that happen in the book of Genesis. So as you're getting that out, if anyone needs a pen, just flag them down. We've got a few extra pens here. A good handful of that. Here's what you're going to do. As you can see, we've got our notes up here. And if you are not here, just get ready because we're going to walk through this together, all right? And we'll give you everybody a little review. We'll do this every week and just keep adding to this. But we're going to use some simple drawings that even I can do just to help everyone see and have an easy way to remember this stuff. This is one of my goals here, is that you would remember everything Genesis to Malachi. Every major significant thing that happens, Genesis to Malachi, I believe you can get it. I've seen kids do it, and I know that doesn't mean anything for us adults, but I believe y'all can get this, all right? So we're going to start, and hopefully you won't look at this, but I'm going to go through this for first everyone who wasn't here last week, but also for anyone who might have forget. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Everything in the Scriptures start with God. He is the start, He is the middle, He is the end. He is the way, He is the one acting, it's all about Him. So we started with what to represent God? A triangle. Obviously we have the whole Scripture, we know that God is Trinity. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. So we put Father, Son, and Spirit, God. God creates the heavens and the earth. One of the things we talked about as being part of the heavens was the angels and demons, the spiritual realm. God has created that as well as all those things up there we see. God creates the heavens and the earth. First two people are Adam and Eve, all right? They are in the Garden of Eden. God gives them one command, do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan comes in the form of a snake or serpent to tempt them. And he says, you can be like God. The temptation is rather than receiving commands from God, to be God yourself. That is the original temptation. That's every temptation we talk about today. Think about a little child playing his video games. All right, some of y'all are in this and are just going to start crying here in a minute. And trying to get them to come or go clean their room. Okay, it's a battle of wills at that point. The child wants video games and fun. That's what they want. The temptation to disobey is a battle of wills. Who is in charge? Same thing for Adam and Eve. Same thing for us. Who is going to be in charge? Is it God or is it me? That is the absolute temptation. That is every temptation. So Adam and Eve, of course, choose themselves over God to be in charge. They take and eat of that fruit. So there's a break represented by these two big old lines. There's a separation. God and the spiritual realm, everything was connected here. Everything was close. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. When Satan came up as the serpent, by the way, I actually believe, and there's a lot of different opinions, I believe this is when Satan fell. I believe this is the moment Satan fell. Because they're not afraid of him. If Satan was running around and he was this horrible thing that we know he is today, they would have feared him, but they didn't. I actually believe this is the fall of Satan here, but there's lots of people who disagree with me with that. But anyway, at any rate, they choose to reject God. There's a break. There's a separation. Death enters into the world. Prior to this time, no death, no pain. There was work, but work was not difficult. It's an amazing thought. Can you imagine if your work had no difficulties and no frustrations? But there's a break. Sin destroys that. And then God sends a promise in Genesis 3:15. If you remember any reference from the book of Genesis. It needs to be Genesis 1:1, God created. Genesis 3:15, where God says, I will put enmity, I will put hostility between you, Satan, and the woman. In other words, all the people that are going to come from your line, all the people that are going to follow God, all my children, there's going to be a battle. And so he drew these lines to represent Satan is going to be attacking. There's going to be a battle going on all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, even to this day. There is a fight between those who follow God and the Satan and his demons. And he uses all those people who follow him, all his children. But God said, I'm going to put a special fight between Satan, your spawn, your seeds, multiple people or multiple demons, and Eve, your seed, one singular masculine child who we talked about that is coming. And Eve believes and trusts this promise so much so that she names her kids to indicate that. She names her son Cain, I've gotten God, a man. God's come down here. She thinks it's this one who's coming. It's not. He turns out to be rotten and stinky. Kills his second son, Abel, whose name means a breath. He's just a flash on the screen here. But then Seth comes, a foundation. She believes, okay, we're going right now. She trusts him, and that's where we've got. And I skipped one thing. God kills an animal. The first death is an animal, and God kills them to cover over Adam and Eve's sin. Because salvation is, let's see if anybody remembers, are you ready? Salvation is by grace, through faith, based on the blood of Christ. And so there had to be a covering until this singular masculine seed from Eve could come, who is Jesus Christ. So we're going to come down here on the very other end, put a cross. Everything's headed here. Everything is headed to this time of the cross. Now we're going to go to a couple scriptures, first out of Genesis. We're going to see something post-cross here, all right? Turn in with me in your Bibles. We're going to go to several scriptures in the book of Genesis to see what God is doing long term. Genesis 1:22 is the first one. Genesis 1:22. This is just after the creation of people. It says, so God blessed them, and he gives a command. Be fruitful and multiply. In other words, have bunches of kids. This is the animals. I'm skipping ahead. He's talking to the animals. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So he tells everything, fill the whole earth. All the critters are to do what? Fill the earth. Keep going. Genesis 1:28. Skip down to the end. This is to people. Make sure I get my scriptures right here. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, have bunches of kids. Fill the earth, subdue it, and rule. Rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the air. There's supposed to be a rule and authority here. So what does God command them to do? Fill the entire earth. Okay, let's keep going. Genesis 9, chapter 1. Genesis 9, chapter 1. Verse 1. This is after the flood. We're going to get to this in just a minute, but I want you to kind of see the big picture here. God blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Skip down to verse number 7. Just in case Noah didn't hear it, but you be fruitful and multiply, spread out over the entire earth and multiply on it. Numbers 14:21. If you can't guess, I'll read it to you what it says. It says, so they went up, scouted out the land of wilderness. I'm in the wrong chapter. Hold on. 14:21. See if I can follow my own notes. Yet as surely as I live, as the whole earth is to be filled with the Lord's glory. What is God doing? He is filling an earth with people who follow him. With worshipers. We'll see this all the way through the Old Testament. We're going to see it through the Psalms. There is an idea that this is not just for one person. This is not just for Adam and Eve, for Cain, for Seth. This is for the entire earth. let me do something to draw this and represent it. It's going to make a lot more sense later. As a matter of fact, later this evening, I'm going to draw some buildings down here to represent a city. A place where it is filled with worshipers. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of worshipers. An entire earth filled with worshipers. Did you know having kids is a spiritual thing? I mean, think about that. It is obeying God. Filling the earth is obeying God. We are to expand. One of the reasons this is very interesting that Christianity has declined to just next to nothing in Europe is because you know who's having kids? Muslims. You know who's not having kids? Christians. Christianity has almost died by attrition. There are just no kids. And you know what? If you come to a church and there are no kids, no young families, guess what? Even if you're older and don't have kids, that's not a very attractive place to be. We call places filled with old people who die all the time funeral homes, normally. And we might say church out there, but you know what? If all you're doing is having funerals, that's not what it is. It's got to be alive. Children are important to that. All right. So we've got, thank you, whoever said that. I appreciate that. Here's where we're going to go. We're going to keep expanding here a little bit on this. And I'm going to add a book down at the bottom. I'm sorry. I also forgot to, for our review part. What book of the Bible are we getting all this stuff out of so far? Obviously, it is Genesis. We're going to add a book right here. Now, we're still in Genesis, but there's a second book that comes into play. The book of Job. Now, this sounds weird because the book of Job is way back there. But everyone open to your Bibles to the book of Job. And we're going to read the first part of it. Do you know what? The book of Job never mentions this one guy that we're about to talk about. His name was Noah. Pretty significant. He never mentions this guy named Abraham in the whole book of Job. There are people who are following God, who have a relationship with God, who have no clue, have no interaction with all the folks we know of in the rest of the Scriptures. The line that comes from this guy named Seth. And so listen to this. Job is a very old book. I want you to read verse 1. There was a man in the country of Uz. His name was Job. You might remember the Genesis story of Abraham mentions the land of Uz. He was a man of perfect integrity, who feared God, who turned away from evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. His estate, listen to this very carefully, included 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, a very large number of servants. Job was the greatest man in all the peoples of the East. Did you notice one thing it didn't say he had? Money. Right? If we're going to say this is the richest guy in the world, we're going to say he's a billionaire. We're going to say he's a trillionaire, whatever, millionaire, whatever it might be. That's how we describe people who are rich, right? They say he's got donkeys, he's got sheep, he's got camels. You know why? No money. No money. This is a very, very old book. Job lived somewhere around the time of Noah or Abraham. So when we put in all this, I know that's not the order your Bible has it in, but it's way back here is where the book of Job falls into place, all right? Now, I want you to read some scriptures with me in Job, and you're not going to have any clue while I'm doing this, but it will make sense in just a second. Read with me Job chapter 1, verse 6. It says, one day the sons of God, remember who that is, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord asked Satan, where have you come from? From roaming from all the earth, he answered, and walking around it. Where are they at? Where's this scene happening? We kind of have to do a little bit of figuring out on this. Where's this going on? Heaven. Who are coming before God? We use some different words other than sons of God usually. Who? Angels. Among them is Satan. So what are we having a meeting here? This is the spiritual realm. Remember, there's been a break here, but the spiritual realm is still meeting and still functioning. Look with me at another scripture, Job 2:2. It says, one day the sons of God came again to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself to the Lord. The Lord asked Satan, where have you come from? From roaming from all the earth. Satan answered him, walking around on it. So where are they again? Up in heaven. Okay. They've come from the earth. So they have left the earth. They are going up to heaven. All right. One more scripture. Job 38:7. I'm actually going to start in verse number 2 just to kind of get into this one. Who is this who obscures my counsel with ignorant words? God is speaking. Get ready to answer me like a man. When I question you, you will inform me. Don't you hate it? Hate the thought of God coming to you and say, talk to me like a man, stand up for yourself? That would be a very scary moment. Verse 4. Where were you when I established the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who fixed its dimensions? Certainly you must know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? What supports its foundation? Or who has laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who is singing at this point? Angels and stars. All right. We're ready to get back to Genesis with that preface. Everyone turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. And by the way, we hear sons of God a lot in the New Testament. I've read to you 3 of 4 places it's present in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 6. We are about ready to get ready for the story of Noah. By the way, from Cain to Noah, the guy we're about to hit now, is a minimum of 2,500 years. Okay, so while this looks very short on the timeline, we got to remember people are living 1,000 years back then. This is an extended period of time. If you want to read through Genesis chapter 5, you'll get that. This is a long time. Some people think as long as 4,000 years. This is a long time. But we hit Noah. Genesis chapter 6. Everybody there? Ready? It says, when mankind, what is mankind? What's our common English word for mankind? People. When mankind began to multiply on the earth, see, they're actually obeying a command of God. Amazing. Daughters were born to them. What kind of people are we talking about? Daughters are women. Okay, I know these are easy questions. You got to remember, I'm a children's minister here, all right? So we're talking about people. We're talking about girls. Verse number 2. The sons of God. Fourth reference to that. Saw that the daughters of man were beautiful, and they took them and chose them for their wives. There are three possible interpretations of this scripture. The first one is that the sons of God refer to godly people, just like it does in the New Testament. There's a problem. The Old Testament never does that. The second, this is a very bad thing that happened. So this would say that there's godly people who are doing really ungodly things. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. The second interpretation is it's just talking about kings, the sons of God, because they're like God, they're kings. The problem is it never mentions any kings back then. It never mentions any cities or strong rulers. The third interpretation is that sons of God means the exact same thing it does in Job, which was written exactly when this happened, and that it means angels. Very specifically, let me put a point to it. Demons attacking this very line that is pointing to the cross. Remember, what is the point? What is the thrust of the Old Testament? It is Jesus Christ. Everything is getting this. People are looking forward, have just been covered by some blood of some animals. They're looking forward to the cross and their fulfillment. And this son is coming through who? The line of Eve. The seed of a woman. And so all of a sudden, do you know what Satan's plot is? We're going to destroy the line. If I destroy this line, if there's a break here, we don't get there. Let me read this one more time. It says, the sons of God. I believe the best interpretation there is demons. Saw that the daughters of men, girls, were beautiful. They took for themselves wives as they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit will not remain with mankind forever because they have become corrupted. He puts a limit on the time people will live. Their days will now be 120 years. Look at this, the Nephilim. Do you know what Nephilim means? The fallen ones. Wild thought here. Were on the earth in both these days and afterwards when the sons of God came to the daughters of men and bore children to them. They were the powerful men of old, the famous men. Verse 5, when the Lord saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth and that every scheme of his mind was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord God regretted that he had made this earth. He was grieved to his very heart. Then the Lord said, I will wipe off from the face of the earth man whom I created, together with the animals, the creatures that crawl, the birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. Noah, however, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Folks, Noah's story, and we're about to finish it up here, is kind of one of those R-rated stories in the Bible. There's some wacky stuff that goes on here. This is not normal, everyday church kind of teaching. But if you read the Scripture, Satan is attacking the line that God is establishing. He is attacking, trying to destroy God's plan of sending His Son. He will fail because God is so powerful. God sends this flood to the earth. Y'all know the story. But He chooses this man, Noah. I want you to see one thing here. And we're about to put Noah's name up there. Put an N for Noah. Noah is a man, right? Look at verse number 5 again. The Lord saw that the man's wickedness was widespread on the earth, that every scheme of his mind was nothing but evil all the time. What is everybody like? Evil. Scheming against God. Evil is widespread. And it says, verse 8, Noah, however, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why did he find favor? The New Testament says it's because of faith. If you read Hebrews chapter 12, you'll find he expressed faith. You know when he expressed faith, though, according to chapter 12? When he built an ark. Verse 8 comes before the ark. God is out pursuing. Just like God came and found Adam and Eve, they didn't look for him. God came and found Cain when he sinned. God protected Seth through these times. God came out and sought Noah out. And then in verse 9, and on, he builds the ark. Just in case you're curious, it was a 600 by 100 by 60 foot boat. This ark was made of acacia wood. That's what gopher wood means. You've actually seen that in furniture. It's kind of coming back. You guys know I'm a woodworker. I love it. Acacia wood's gorgeous stuff. And it's coming back into popularity. But the amazing thing was, he didn't build this fancy, you know, boat that we see with all these curves and all this. The word ark, y'all know, remember what it means? Box. Noah was such a great woodworker, he built a box. That's all ark means. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? What is it? A box. Noah built a great big old box. So don't think of, you know, stuff with sails and then, I mean, he's navigating the seas as this flood comes. He's in a box with hundreds and possibly thousands of animals. It's not a pleasant experience. But we get down. Noah comes, and we have this box. So we're going to draw a box to represent this ark and all the critters that were on it. Draw a door. You'll remember who shut the door, by the way. God did. God was protecting all of humanity. We have a huge storm. The earth floods. And then he lands. Let me just read you a real quick thing. Like I say, Noah's kind of the R-rated story in the Old Testament here. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. God makes him a promise. Of course, he sends the rainbow. And y'all can go ahead and draw that on there. I'm going to draw that after I read a piece of Scripture here. Again, he tells everyone to spread out, fill the earth. And verse 18 of Genesis chapter 9. It says, Noah's sons who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. Remember Canaan? We're going to get to that name again. He becomes very important. There were the three sons of Naphtali from whom the whole earth was populated. By the way, this is very clear. If you're wondering, was it a universal flood? The answer is right there. the whole earth was populated. These were the only folks left, these and their wives. Verse 20, Noah, a man of the soil, was the first to plant a vineyard. He drank some of the wine and became drunk. What's the first thing Noah does after he gets out of the ark? He gets drunk. Obviously, this must have took some time. I mean, he had to plant the vineyard, grow the stuff, make the wine. But we get the picture. Is Noah this great guy that we can look up to? Well, yes, he's a man of faith. But he was not some perfect angel. Now, it keeps going and gets worse, and there's actually a great deal of comfort in here from some of our folks I want to speak to in just a minute. It says, verse 21, he drank some of the wine, became drunk, uncovered himself in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness. If you turn over to Leviticus, let me give you a reference here just so you can look at this. Leviticus 18, 6 through 10. Uncovering someone's nakedness is a Hebrew euphemism for sexual intercourse. Noah was raped by his own son. Let me read this again. He drank some of his wine, became drunk. He had covered himself in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked, or uncovered his nakedness is the best translation. Told his two brothers. Tries to get his brothers to join in. Then Shem and Japheth took a cloak, placed it over their shoulders, walking backwards. They covered their father and his nakedness. Their faces were turned away. They did not look upon their father. In other words, they did what was right. They tried to protect their father. Verse 24, Noah, when he awoke from his drinking and saw. How do you see that someone did something? Well, there's evidence left. What his youngest son had done to him. He said, Canaan will be cursed. He'll be the lowest of slaves to his brothers. He curses this whole family, Ham and Canaan. He also said, praise the Lord, the God of Shem, Canaan will be his slave. God will extend to Japheth. He will dwell in the tents of Shem. Canaan will be his slave. Let me offer a word of comfort. Rape is one of those sins in the Scripture that God attacks with a vengeance. He destroys cities because a one man comes out from a city and rapes a woman. He does horrible things, which are just things, to people who rape others. Let me just extend that word of comfort to some of you who have dealt with that in your lives. This is clearly family incest. God deals with it harshly. Canaan and Ham are cursed for all generations because of this act. We're going to keep on. The next event, it's chapter 11, all right? We're about to get to another one of those great Bible stories. I'm going to switch colors just for the fun of it. God commands them to do what? Where are they supposed to be going? They're supposed to be spreading out, filling the earth. What do? Chapter 11, they build a city. Great guys, you know. I mean, God gives them one easy command to do. They disobey it. Have kids, spread out. Nope, we're going to build a city. They build a city, and in this city, they build a tower. It says that they are trying to build a tower up to the heavens. Here's their goal. I mean, just let me summarize it to you. We're going to get up to heaven, we're going to take out God, and we're going to put our own God up there. That's basically the plot of the Tower of Babel. It says that they were building up this to the heavens to set up their gods there. God's up there. He's this big God. We've heard about him. Again, compressed time. Think 1,000 years here probably. And they build this tower. It's going up, 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 up to the heaven. And then the Scripture, I love how it says this. Read this in Genesis chapter 11. It's great. It says, God came down to their tower. It's a mocking. Just like we read earlier where God mocks Job for saying, who do you think you are? Were you around when I put the earth down? Did you run the tape measure for me? No. He mocks them again. He says, you guys are trying to build up to heaven? Well, let me come down and see what you're doing. And he offers a bloodless judgment. Put the rainbow in here. We'll draw a little tower here, however you want to draw yours. And he causes something to happen. He initiates languages. He confuses their languages. He makes one speak Hebrew, one speak Canaanite, one speak Hittite, one speak Amorite, one speak all the different ites. And he spreads people across this earth. If anybody's really interested in studying this, this is when a lot of scholars think that the continents were all together at this point. He also thinks, some people think that this is when the continents divided. The landmass Tangia, if some of y'all have studied this. Some scholars think this is when it happened. Some scholars think it's under the time of Noah, when the continents, which used to be one, actually broke apart into multiple continents. So if you're interested, study that. If you don't care, don't care. We have some other things starting to happen at this time, though. When these people spread out to the earth, there's some kingdoms that begin to materialize. One, Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia, the famous Fertile Crescent, this is when this begins. People are a little more spread out and a little more moving around in this. Another one, of course, the more famous one, a little later, Egypt. This is when pyramids are being built, all right, to give you kind of a big reference to what's going on here. And then we come to Genesis chapter 12 and a guy named Abraham. We're actually going to start in Genesis 11. Genesis 11. You have the record of everybody going on here. Think thousands of years. Verse 27 says, these are the families of the records, the family records of Terah. Terah fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in his native land, Ur of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans, Mesopotamia. This is the big kingdom that's going on here. All right. During his father Terah's lifetime, Abram and Nahor took wives. Abraham's wife was named Sarah, or princess. Remember, names mean something. Odds are this was a princess from one of these kingdoms. Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran and the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Sarah, or Sarai, it's the proper pronunciation, was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot and his daughters-in-law Sarah and his son Abram's wife, and they set out from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of, guess who? Canaan again. Evil. Think evil. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. They come from an incredibly immoral, evil land. The lands of Mesopotamia, if you study these, this was the predecessors to the land of Babylon. This is Iraq, Iran. These lands were filled with absolutely disgusting idolatrous practices. And Abraham and Terah, that's where they're from. Everyone assumes that they were probably just a part of this. There is no mention of God in Terah's life, Abraham's father. So what happens? It's the same thing that happens with Adam and Eve. God seeks them. It's the same thing that happens with Noah. God seeks them. God comes in verse number 12 and begins to seek Abraham. Then the Lord said to Abraham, go out from your land, from your relatives, from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed for you. We have a reiteration of God's promise. And I'm going to put three specific things down here from this promise. It's repeated again later. Y'all know the story of Abraham. We're going to get him on our map here. We have Abraham. And Abraham is promised three things in Genesis chapter 12. The first thing, I will make you a great nation. He says, go out from your land and from your relatives and your father's lands to a land I will show you. There's the idea of land or a nation. That's the first promise God makes to Abraham. Second promise in verse number 2, I will bless you. We're going to talk about what each of these mean in just a second. I will bless you. First promise is land. Second promise is blessing. Third promise, I will bless those, excuse me, I lost my place here. Hold on. Give me just a second. And we're going to go back up to I will make you a great nation. I'm sorry. We've got land. I will make you a great nation. Great nation involves how many people? Obviously more than Abraham and Sarah. Okay? And the whole story of Abraham and Sarah, what's it about? Children. About having kids. They can't have kids. God lets them have a kid. Then God says, I want you to kill the kid. That's the story of Abraham. It's all Abraham's faith is expressed, and it's all about kids. Once again, what is God's plan? Lots of kids. Lots of kids. So Abraham, he has three promises. Read the story of Abraham this week, and it will become very clear. Land, and it's a land God shows them. What is the whole rest of the Old Testament dealing with? One specific land, the land of Israel. What's the second promise? Blessing. We'll talk about that one in just a second, because it's clearly the most important. The third one, children. And you know what's promised to Abraham? If you read actually on into the second time that God makes this promise to him, in Genesis chapter 16, you can just write that down. We're not going to read that for time's sake. We're about to wrap things up. God makes some promises to him. He promises children, but very specifically, he promises Sarah a singular child. So there's two things here. We've got a land, the land of Israel, but this blessing, we'll talk about in just a second, but children. There's two things coming here. Number one, he promises him a nation, right? But then he also promises, let me take this down to you, Abraham, a child. A child. We see here the beginning of God narrowing down his focus to bring about one thing, the redemption of mankind. Genesis chapter 16, he promises, there's a son coming to you, Sarah. What was the promise to Eve? A boy. What's the promise to Sarah? A boy. What's the promise that saves us? A boy. God is narrowing down his focus. So we got land and children slash child. But this blessing, what is this blessing about? What does God bless Abraham with? When Abraham gets talking to God the first time, he's rich. He has a lot of things. He has a beautiful wife who's a princess. God says, I'm going to bless you. Would money have meant anything to Abraham at this point? No. He's already got it. Would a beautiful wife or stuff or prestige meant anything to him? No, probably Sarah's from royalty already. The blessing comes down to one thing. When you hear God talking about blessing, this is a definition. I'm going to quote Charles Stanley on this. Blessing means God becoming involved in your life. If you want a quick definition of blessing, it is God getting involved in your life. Do you know what the blessing of Abraham was? Salvation. It was salvation. He was in a heathen land. He was a heathen himself. He was not a great husband. He lies and rejects his wife two times. She gets she is married, and the wedding is not consummated once. It goes so far. I mean, not a good wife, not a good husband by any means. He wavers all over the place. He has fights with his nephews. I mean, it's just a mess. He didn't do anything to save himself. God interrupted his life. God sought Abraham and offered him salvation. And we see from the New Testament, Paul quotes him. You remember this? It says, the just shall live by faith. Abraham responds. Read Hebrews 11 this week. I gave you some homework last week. Read Hebrews 11 this week. Also read the rest of Genesis. We're going to go through it real quick. Who is Abraham's son? Abraham and comes to Isaac. Isaac has a son. His name is Jacob. Okay? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has how many sons? 12. Okay, we're starting to spread out all of a sudden. You know, we're kind of just barely tiptoeing along. All of a sudden we hit Jacob. He gets this be fruitful thing. He gets it going. He figures the deal out here. 12 kids. 12 kids. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. So I'm just going to put 12 sons. Because quite frankly, I couldn't quote them all to you. All right. 12 sons. One of those sons, the second to the youngest, is Joseph. Joseph. So put a J there because he gets to be very important. All right. Joseph goes where? Egypt. Okay, now so far we're tracking along here. We're all about in the same place. All of a sudden he pops up to one of these kingdoms, Egypt. He becomes a very influential person here. All right. So he leaves this land that he was promised. We're going to draw a line up because he comes up here to Egypt. There's a break here. 400-year break. 400 years. And Joseph is dead. All these 12 kids, dead. They're gone. But God's still working. He's preparing for something great. The Exodus. We're going to talk about that next week. This is when these promises to Abraham of a land comes back. Salvation is typified, is pictured for the whole nation. And the children are brought together and brought into safety and protected until this time when Jesus Christ would come. So, read the rest of Genesis, and then we will go through Exodus, and actually the whole rest of the Pentateuch. It's taken us 2 weeks to get through one book. We're going to do two books that we'll actually really cover, and then we'll actually glance over about three or four more next week. So things are starting to roll here a little bit. We've got two books of the Bible down, you know, only about 40 more to go. But we'll get there. Again, things are going to start moving a little faster. Salvation is by grace, through faith, based on the blood of Christ. Seth does not do anything to save himself. Noah does not do anything to save himself. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all three of them pretty rotten folks. Nothing to save themselves. It is God acting, intervening in their lives, them expressing faith in Him on this blood that's coming of their Son, of His Son, Jesus Christ. Pray with me. God, help us this week. Lord, we've covered a ton of stuff. I pray that You would use this week to cement it in folks' hearts that You are working. You are a gracious God who steps into the lives of sinful individuals to save them. Lord, I pray that every one of us would respond as Joe preached to us this morning. Lord, You initiate, but we are to participate. We are to respond in faith. Lord, may we have faith in You today, Jesus. God, tomorrow morning when the work week starts, things get busy, things get crazy, sometimes things get hard. May we have faith in You tomorrow, Jesus. The same as we do in this safe place, in this place of building up, God, may it be the same faith in this world. To whom we're to spread out, we're to multiply. God, may we multiply Your name. Your fame in all this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.